Well, as we have been these past few weeks, with me being away a couple of weeks there in between, kind of walking through different aspects of the Christian life, of the life of faith, we turn now to, we're going to be in Hebrews for a couple of weeks. I have the notes that will take care of both weeks are already in the bulletin. But I'm going to read from Hebrews 3, chapter 1 through 4:11. The book of Hebrews, it seems like, is a sermon that was committed to writing, written to a group of believers, particularly of that were Jews who had become believers in Christ. They were suffering for their faith. The writer has been, in a sense, that when you're suffering for your faith, there at their day and time, particularly with when it might have been Judaizers and those who were saying it'd be easier just to go back to the old ways, the writer is helping them see that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. That Jesus is the one superior to all those in the Old Testament who pointed to him, and that they ought not turn back, but they ought to stay firm. They ought not fall into unbelief. With that being said, I'm going to read 3:1 through 4:11, and obviously we will just touch on, it'll be just touch on the overall flow of things after I read this. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all that God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to the courage and the hope of which we boast. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, this is Psalm 95, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested me and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, and in this case it means brothers and sisters, so I say that. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who are they who heard and rebelled? Were it not they all that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter the rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of all the world, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider these both sober words but also words of promise, may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was growing up, before Smith Barney bought them out, there were some commercials on TV, and you might hear a couple of men sitting in a restaurant, and one would say, "I'm not sure what stocks I should buy." And the other would say, "Well, I can tell you which stocks to buy. My broker is E.F. Hutton." And they'd be quiet. And all the people you'd see in the commercial, their ears, and then he would start talking. And then the voiceover would be, y'all remember, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Well, friends, much more important, much more of eternal value. You heard as I was reading, and I even touched on it in our opening reading, God has spoken. And he calls us to listen. And he calls us to keep on listening. And in him, he calls us to persevere to the end. We are not terribly unlike those wandering in the desert. We are pilgrims. We're looking for an eternal home as we walk through this life, and we're called to walk by faith in this life. As the writer to the Hebrews is calling them to stay strong, one thing I hadn't mentioned about Christ at that kind of my opening comments before I read, not only is he superior in his fulfilling of the old covenant and calling us to the new covenant in Christ, we can count on him. We're going to get to some of this next week for our communion meditation, but he has also reminded us, if you look in your scripture just over to the left side of the page, if you're there in the Pew Bible, for example, chapter 2, verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus has already suffered. And through his suffering, as we share in it, he sanctifies us. He's a faithful high priest. It even says in there somewhere, he learned obedience. Now we know he never sinned, and yet he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He learned obedience. With him as our faithful Savior and high priest, we can stand firm. And so, as we think about what we just read, we're going to think about it in three brief points. Friends, God's word demands a faithful response. It does. When he speaks, we ought to listen. So the writer, as he continues, the first part, I mean, this is going to be 1 through 11. And in 1 through 6, he kind of continues and brings to a close his comparison of Jesus and Moses. You realize Moses brought the law. Moses, among many of the, those called in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, he's one that the Jews saw as great, and that Jesus realized, I have to teach you, I have to, show you, I'm fulfilling all that Moses said. Moses said, one will come like me, a greater prophet than me. And so he's continuing that comparison in the first few verses of chapter 3. And I'm not going to go through the details. I'm just going to say he's showing us that as great as Moses was, Jesus is greater. He's a son, God's son. He's also a servant, the suffering servant, but he's God's son. He's faithful, and we ought to be faithful in him like he was faithful. And then he quotes Psalm 95. Psalm 95 would have been the call to worship in the evening Sabbath the evening synagogue readings. And we usually stop halfway through with the happy part when we do it as a call to worship. We usually don't give the rest, because it makes us feel kind of icky in the call to worship to be say, don't harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. But that's part of the call to worship of Psalm 95. And so he reminds them that God acted that generation. He actually brings together several parts of their disobedience and of their lack of faith as he goes through this writing. I'm going to mention one of them now, and I'll mention one of them in the second point. At the point in particular where in this part of verses 7 and following, he's reminding them that though God was faithful to them, they begin complaining about water. We don't have any water. We don't have any food. It ought to just be better to go back. Let's just go back to being slaves. And so he says, that's a hardening. That's a hardening. God called. God spoke to them. God said, come and I'll take you out of the land of slavery. And I'll give you rest in a new place flowing with milk and honey. And they showed at that point they didn't have the faith to believe that he would provide for all their needs. But God's word demands a faithful response. They were unfaithful. They didn't believe what God said. They didn't believe that he would be a faithful father who would give them food and drink and meet their every need. He had brought them out of the house of slavery. I never want you to hear me saying, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Just go out there and do what God tells you. No. Even when God gave the law, the first thing he said was, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. Now, follow me and obey me. This is fulfilled in our lives in Jesus' taking us out of slavery to sin, saying, I have come. Or as Paul would say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like us, of whom I am chief. Believe in him. Follow him now. Obey him. God's word demands a faithful response. We've been saved from our sins. Having been saved from our sins, you know, there's that part, there's that belief. You know, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. And then believing the one whom he has sent, we obey and we live by faith every day in the faithful promises of God. God's word demands a faithful response. Don't harden your hearts. I want to kind of move a little more quickly through the points because I want to give some application at the end. So God's word demands a faithful response. But further, unbelieving rejection of God's word, unbelief, unbelieving rejection leads to rebellion, sin, and disobedience. Now, another part of this situation, he says, verse 12, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart and turns away from the living God, but encourage one another. When the other part that it appears, the writer to the Hebrews, the other part of the scripture that he seemed to be studying as he was writing this was when they got to the promised land, and it really should have been short. It really should have just been a few weeks, few months, and they're there resting in God's place. But you remember he sent 12 spies. Remember this? They sent 12 spies into the land. And all 12 came back and said, oh yeah, there is a lot of, everything grows. They brought back the grapes holding them on a pole. I guess it has been so heavy, they're holding them on a pole. They said, yeah, it's good land, but we can't take this land. They're like giants. We're like grasshoppers. And then Caleb and Joshua said, no, we have God on our side. We will take the land. And they said, what? You're crazy. They rose up. They wanted to stone Moses and Caleb and Joshua. They wanted to stone them. See, Joshua and Caleb are saying, yes, there are great people there, but we have a great God who's greater than them. They wanted to stone them. They were living in unbelief. They didn't believe God. They resisted God. Their unbelief led to rebellion, sin, disobedience. So he's sticking with that psalm today. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. And then he asks rhetorical questions and he answers them himself. He's so worked up here as he's preaching this sermon that I believe was written down for us so that they could read it. Who was he angry with those 40 years? Was it not the ones who sinned and their bodies fell in the desert? To whom did he swear they wouldn't enter my rest if not those who disobeyed? They didn't enter because of unbelief. In unbelief, we resist God. Have you ever made the costly decision to resist God and then paid the consequences? Praise God, there's the grace of Christ that when as believers we find ourselves resisting Him, we run back to Him in faith, asking for forgiveness. It's costly to resist God. Unbelieving rejection of God's word leads to rebellion, sin, and disobedience. But God's word promises rest to the believing. First, the believing and obedient. Therefore, into chapter 4 now, the promise of entering his rest still stands. He says a lot here. That's very interesting for us. He reminds them, and he's comparing again, that the message for us today is for us to stand firm in our day. In our day of, as you're persecuted, we're not persecuted too much, but we might be persecuted more. Our brothers and sisters around the world are. We do have opportunities, though, to stand firm in the name of Jesus or to be ashamed of the name of Jesus. He reminds them, look, they had the good news preached to them. Just like we have the good news preached to us. It's the same good news. For them it was a coming Savior. For us the Savior's already come. But the good news is of no value to those who don't combine it. You have to flip the page here in the Pew Bible. With faith. They didn't combine it with faith. We've both heard the good news. Are you combining your hearing of the good news with faith? And then he talks about rest. I declared on oath in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. There's rest for us. This is where you get into the history of redemption and how Christ has come. And you have what the theologians call the already and the not yet. He's already come and we have spiritual rest. And yet there's more rest, eternal rest to come. He reminds them, in a sense for us, that rest in the promised land was a picture. Was going to be a picture of an eternal rest. And then he goes back to creation and he says, you know, just like God said when he created the world and he rested. And then he's being very, you know, Hebrews is a kind of complicated book, so we don't read it like we ought to. Because we think it's a little kind of tough, but, you know, it's good to dig in. And see what God has to teach us. And then he says, you know, David later on was still preaching this. So he showed that the promised land wasn't the end. The promised land wasn't the final rest. There's an eternal rest. And that's why us today, we live as faithful pilgrims, living by faith in Christ. That we... I'm going to go on down to the end so I want to apply this now. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. By the way, I'm not talking about, this is a for another time, for like, for example, in Sunday school or in Bible study, this isn't about our eternal security so much that we can somehow lose our, the point here is to take seriously the call to believe and the call to live by faith and in Christ, through faith in Him, He completes the good work He began in us at the day of Christ Jesus. But it is a sobering message to listen, to obey, to walk by faith, to not turn away. I want to close by making a few applications that are, and just to show you how interesting and how thoughtful this writer was. A few closing applications. First, listen to the voice of God in Scripture. We have the 66 books of the Bible right here in different translations to read, to walk around with, some small enough to put in our pocket. Friends, listen to the voice of Scripture. Chapter 3, I'm going to point out where he says it. 3:7. Today, hear His voice. Verse 3:15. Hear His voice. Chapter 4, verse 7. Hear His voice. We hear His voice in Scripture. And for them, the verb to obey was an intensified form of the verb to hear. So for them, it was really clear. When we hear it, it then should result in actions in our life. Friends, listen to the voice of God in Scripture. Second application. Disobedience begins in the heart, the center of the human will. And we can determine we're not going to believe. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Our sins ultimately flow out of unbelief, of not believing that God is faithful to what He says. So, deal with your heart. Make sure your heart is right with God, living in belief, living by faith. 3, let me put it like this. Growing up in church doesn't guarantee your salvation. You must believe the promise, each of you, for yourself, and come to Christ and find rest. 4:1-2. The promise of, yes, it's not about growing up in church, it's about believing the promise. The promise. Since the promise of entering His rest still stands. Believe the promise. We just discussed at baptism, these children of the covenant, we remind God of His promise. We place that sign and seal, the sacrament upon them, engaging them to be the Lord's, asking God, fulfill Your promise in this child's life. As they hear the gospel, may they respond to the promise. We live by faith in promises. It's going to be the promises of God that helps that young man through his therapy to go on and to live by faith in his pain and in his suffering. Finally, He wants everyone to believe. He wants every single person. Let me point this out and then I'm going to close in prayer. Look, 3:12. This is really so interesting. 3:12, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Chapter 4, verse 1, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Verse 11, let us therefore make effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall. This writer cared for his people. So I say the same thing to you. Let no one in this room live in unbelief, but believe. And as Christ would put it later, come to Me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Christ is our rest. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this, that our rest is in Christ and that we can enjoy that rest. We can experience, maybe not enjoy is the right word, we can experience that rest both in good times and in bad, both in the green pastures and in the valley of the shadow of death. We can experience that rest because it comes in Christ, our faithful high priest. We pray in his name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.